Did you notice in that hymn that we sang tonight, did you get the verses of Scripture that he was alluding to in each of the verses? What was that, 398? Was that what it was? Would you turn there? We're going to have a little hymnal lesson. You know, I never did get to teach music, but so now I'm going to tonight, all right? 398. May the Lord find us faithful. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But in verse 1, what passage of Scripture is he referring to when he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but given the strength to obey with power, a sound mind with love? What verse is God hath not given us a spirit of fear come from? Brother Joe. Okay, you're giving Proverbs, trusting the Lord, but when we talk about the spirit of fear, that's what I'm asking about. Where is the spirit of fear that we have power and a sound mind? You're talking about trust in the Lord, and that's what exactly this verse is saying. But I've still got a verse that uses the phrase spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Mary, did you say it?
2 Timothy 1:7.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:7. She looked it up in her concordance. I'm just kidding. She memorized that verse. You have to get used to my humor, Mary, now. Just be honest about it. My humor is pretty dry, all right? Now, there it is. Now, how about the second verse? Let's look at the second verse. This is a very scriptural song. No man that seeketh after the things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Where does it say that a soldier will not entangle himself with affairs of this life? That's what he's referring to, is it not? Anybody know where that passage is? No looking at concordance, Mary. No, I'm just kidding. She thinks she's got a reference on it. She's looking through a chapter, I think, is what she's doing. Anybody else? Well, Dave, I hope you know. Because this is what we have to do as preachers. This is qualifying us. Anybody want to give it? What chapter of the Bible? Let's go for a chapter, not the specific verse. There we are. 2 Timothy 2. Exactly. 2 Timothy 2. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he later on says, the qualifications for those that are pastoring, they're like soldiers who cannot be caught up with secular work. They have to stay focused, single-minded on their military duties. They're in battle. Okay? Don't get entangled with affairs. Now, we got chapter 3 that we're going to look for here in the third stanza. All right? Living or dying, may honor be thine from this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, being only our heart's desire, be faithful from now to the grave. Does that refer to a particular verse, or is that a summary? I think it's a summary. But the first two stanzas are really scripture, but I think he's talking about 1 Corinthians 4:2, the idea of that total faithfulness and sold out to the Lord. Maybe you can think of a verse. Does anybody think of another verse that might go along with this stanza? Die, okay. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, Philippians 1:21. Any other verse that this reminds? I kind of thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, 14. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. And we thus judge if one died for all, that we are all dead, and that we henceforth should live unto Christ, who the one that loved us and died for us and rose again. It kind of went along with that, but sometimes verses or stanzas of songs are specific references to a verse that the author of that song has in mind. And we see that very clearly in this, don't we? I will not charge you any extra money for that music lesson, all right? By the way, some people might be wondering, well, why does this retired man get money for preaching? I'm not making an appeal for it, but people are wondering, well, is your house paid for? Yes, my house is paid for. Are you on Social Security? Yes, Uncle Sam has taken care of me, okay? Now, not completely, but you understand, we're getting Social Security. Well, what are you going to do with an offering? What my wife and I generally do with offerings is we take them and pay for a foreign mission trip through them. And I already know, just so you know, if you wonder what you're giving to, we've already agreed to go to New Zealand next summer and preach a family camp. And it's expensive to go to New Zealand. And so that's what my wife and I will be doing next July, is going to New Zealand and preaching the Word of God there at a camp and churches. So that, just so you know. Okay? Now, we need to hand out our outline tonight, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis, and the outline is going to be concerning biblical family, husband and wife relationships, 10 foundations in Genesis, 10 foundations in Genesis about the family. Do you remember Vince Lombardi? Have any of you heard of Vince Lombardi? Many of you do. The younger people don't know him, but there's still a Vince Lombardi Award given every year in professional football, isn't it not? Yeah, and what's it given to or for? Okay. 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 All right, we've got a variety of answers, but it's given, okay? But do you realize that the reason it was given for the Super Bowl is because back when I was a boy in the 1960s, there was a team called the Green Bay Packers that was regularly winning the Super Bowl. They were really regular at being at the top and regularly winning. Variety happens to now, and you don't know which team's probably going to win anymore. You understand? Because players shift and change. They didn't shift. And he seemed to get great players, Bart Starr, Paul Hornung, and those kind of guys, and they'd stay on, and they'd just win season after season. But another thing about Vince Lombardi would be that they were regularly winning, but if they had a bad weekend and didn't win, Monday morning with his team, he would get them all together and he'd hold up a pigskin and he said, "Now guys, I want to teach you football. What is this?" And they would have to say, "A football." And then it'd get down to, "Well, now what do you do with a football?" "Well, you try and take it over that line down there, the goal line." "And how do you do that, men?" "Well, you have to block, and you have to tackle, and you have to run, and you have to pass." And he'd go back to the fundamentals of the game, and it would seem like it would be insulting to the players. "What is this? Can you tell me what this is? Can you tell me where it goes? Can you tell me how you get it there?" You understand? Well, folks, that's what we're going to kind of do tonight. We're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible and look at the foundations of the family. Because we have to be reminded sometimes, it doesn't matter if we're professional Christians, does it? We still need to get back to the basics and the foundations of the family, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. 10 foundations or 10 fundamentals of the family out of the beginning of Scripture, all right? So we're in Genesis tonight. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to stand in respect to God's Word, and we're going to read in verses 26. Will you follow with me in standing in respect to God's Word? We see, "And God said in verse 26, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then he said this, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, in light of blessing them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I give you, and he goes on and talks how he blessed them with food and the ability to do what he was telling them to do. You know, every command that God gives us, he backs it up with the hand of omnipotence. And even what he told Adam and Eve to do was, I want you to be my likeness and I want you to spread my image throughout the world by multiplying with children, being fruitful and reproducing the image that I'm putting in you of me. I'm asking you to spread it through the earth, and then I want you to be like me and have dominion over the earth like I have dominion over the universe. I gave you a summary right here what this passage is driving at. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, help us to understand and benefit and profit and apply the truths that are here in your word, and remind us again, God, of things that we have heard before. May it help us to remember and renew our desire to do what you tell us, even right from the very beginning, the human race was supposed to do. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll thank you as you glorify yourself, your Son, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, making it alive to us. That's our request, and we want to thank you ahead of time how you're going to use your Word tonight in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I realize not everyone in this room is married or will be married, but some will and some are, but this message applies to the differences of men and women in general in society as well as in a family and how they go together. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Knowing the creation account will help husbands and wives to understand God's design and purpose for marriage, or God's design for the family. And whether you're married, you still need to understand God's design for the family, because you're a child here tonight and you're a part of a family, God's design. And what are the purposes? And yes, you have a family still, even though you're not married. You still maybe have a mother and dad and siblings, and there's a design that you need to remember about that. And besides that, you have an opposite gender that you relate to on a regular basis. And so we're looking at it tonight. God created man and woman in his own image. You say, I know that, Brother Miller, but what is the significance of that? God made man in his likeness of character. His righteousness and his true holiness, as Ephesians 4 calls it. In Colossians 3:10, he talks about restoring us to the image or likeness of God in the new birth. So some of our image has been marred, as you know, by the fall, and God is trying through salvation and the new birth to restore his image in fallen individuals. So get that as we look at it. But also our likeness is to his activity. God's a worker, and he tells Adam, I want you to take care of this garden, and I want you to be a worker. That's likeness to God. Do you realize that if you don't work and you're not a worker, you're not operating in the image of God? God is creative, and he exerts energy, and he accomplishes great production. He's a worker. And so we see not only that, righteous character and activity, but we see creativity. You know, people, I'm amazed at some artists. You know, we were looking at some pictures of the lake and the sunset of a lake here close by in Junction City, the largest one that is here in Kansas. You know about it, don't you? And the beautiful sunset, and I made the comment, God sure does paint beautiful pictures around sunset time at times, doesn't he? God's a creative artist still today. But you think about how he created the beauty of this world that we live on, planet Earth, and all of the creatures that have beauty. God is creative. He's a creative artist. And when we're creative, we are being godlike. Also, God has a personality. He has a mind, he has a will, and he has emotions. Sometimes we fundamental Baptists forget That God is just not a great person that is a great king commanding us to exercise our wills and do what we're supposed to and exercise our wills in obeying Him and choosing to obey Him. Or that He has a great mind and He has great thoughts and there's great intellectual information for us in the Bible. But let me tell you this. Feelings. God has feelings. Have you ever stopped to think about He has infinite feelings? And when we sin against Him and grieve Him, we hurt Him infinitely in His emotions. That is one of the most powerful realities that we can get into our perspective of our souls, is that if I commit this sin right now, I am going to hurt God, and He is going to be grieved, and He's going to be emotionally hurt. You know, that's one of the things that has helped me break sin habits, maybe like nothing else has, is knowing that God is that way. Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, who was trying to get him to sin, how then could I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Strike out against God. God, get out of here. I know you're holy, but I want this right now, and I don't care whether you're holy. Scat, get out of here. He's not going to do that to God. He's not going to hurt Him that way. Feelings. God is a total personality, just like we are. And so that ought to affect us. But not physically like Him, oh, like the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be, like man, in man's image. But God the Father doesn't have a body. God the Spirit doesn't have a body. Even though the Mormons would claim that God the Father has a body, and He's a man from a beginning, just like you and I had a birth here on earth. Well, I can't go into all of that, but let's just remember that. But then we look at Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24, and God is now trying to renew us in His likeness in the new birth to be created in righteousness and true holiness. And Colossians 3:10 says, renewed in the image of God. And so we look at that. So we as man are to work like God. We are to rest like God. Now this is something that we as believers don't realize, but the Sabbath rest was not just given in Moses' time, a Sabbath day of rest. We see in the end of this chapter and the beginning of the next one, and it says God completed His work and said it was good. He evaluated it and he reflected upon His work and He enjoyed it. And then it said He rested. Now, if God rested, and that's a pattern to be God-like, we as believers would be wise to work and then have breaks of rest. I didn't realize this as a preacher. I thought being spiritual was working 24/7 in double job work activity, and that this was really being spiritual because I'm student counselor and I'm pastoring a church and I'm burning my body out, and I still have that tendency to do because I grew up on a farm. We worked from sun up to dark, and sometimes we were out in the field setting irrigation with a flashlight because we hadn't got it all done. In the summer times, I got to town about once a month for a social activity at 9 o'clock on Saturday night, and the rest of the time, I'm working. So I know what it is to work like that, but I'm telling you, it's not what it's cracked up to be. And my dad came to realize that. The end of his life, one of the things that Dad expressed of his regret, besides the way he had handled his family in ways, he was living in vain regret, and I had to encourage my dad to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. That cleanses. And if there's something you need to tell your children not to do that you did, share that with your children even now. Maybe they can learn by what you say. And you know what? He said, I regret working 7 days a week. He says, what did it profit? Folks, we need to be God-like. We need to have breaks of rest, and we'll work better the other 6 days of the week. Now, next point. Man is not to attack, curse, or kill man or woman because this is attacking God's image. You say, what about the military? You know, thou shalt not murder is a different word that is used than going out to kill in military battle in the Hebrew. Did you realize that? And we're talking about the difference between personal vengeance, somebody's offended me, and I'm going to take them out, and then a government having to fight an enemy with a military army. There's a difference between those. And in Genesis 9, after the flood, God said, you should not shed man's blood for yourself. He that sheds man's blood is what? You're attacking my image. You know when it says in James chapter 3 that we ought not to bless God and curse man with the same tongue? In James chapter 3. And why does he say don't do that? Because man is made in the image of God. And whenever I take and kill someone that for my personal vengeance, what is wrong with that? It's not just taking a life. It is taking out the image of God in that person. I'm going to put it this way tonight to you. I could take out my phone here and I could show you pictures of grandchildren, but we don't have time to go through all of that tonight, all right? But I can take out a billfold here and I'd say, okay, I got a granddaughter here, I got a picture of my wife, you know, whatever. Would you like to see a picture of my wife? And I take it out and here's what I do with it. I take it like this and I say, here's a picture of my wife. And the women in this room all of a sudden decide it's time to go home. Isn't that right? Don't you women start thinking, he shouldn't even use this illustration, that this could be imagined paper that is really not a picture of his wife, but he's tearing up his wife's picture. Well, it's just paper, folks. It's just her image. You say, I don't care whether you're calling it just paper. That's your wife's image, and you're attacking her by doing that. Folks, that's exactly what we're doing when we curse people and when we kill them for personal vengeance. We're attacking God. Have you got that? We ought to be careful how we talk about people that are made in the image of God, even though it's a fallen image of God. And something that's even better than that, I still remember whenever I was dating my wife and I got a negative thought about my wife, isn't that strange how you love someone, you're wanting to pursue them, and then the negative thought comes into your mind. I wonder where those come from. They come from our sin nature and they come from Satan. And he's already working and using our sin nature to get negative. And you know, I was thinking, I was getting ready to see her that day and I was reading in Romans 8. And it said, if the Spirit of Christ that raised Him from the dead dwells in you. And I was having a negative thought about my girlfriend not liking something, and all of a sudden it struck me, Tony Miller, you better be careful. She's a Christian. And that woman is indwelt by God Himself through the Holy Spirit that took Jesus out of the grave. And you be careful where you are thinking negatively about where God's Spirit dwells. The way we think and act and address the temple of God. The image of God and the temple of God. And boy, God gave me a caution that day with that verse in Romans 8. Now, I know that's not the original intent of that verse in its context, but you know, the Spirit of God can give you a double application, and that's what was happening to me to that day. We need to be careful how we think about other family members that are believers. They are the image of God. And we ought to be careful about the negative things of anger that we allow our hearts to harbor, because we are thinking about God's image and God's temple place, and so we better be careful. Now, you can say amen to that if you like, because this is right where we live, folks, and this is good preaching. You know what the difference between preaching and teaching is? Have you ever thought about that? I'll give you a little lesson in homiletics. Teaching is giving information. Preaching is giving information with an application. You understand the difference? A teacher just dispenses information. You have to intellectually spit it back or contain that. But when we get to preaching, we're saying, here's divine doctrine, and now let's do it. Okay? And that's what we need to do with this very thing. We're talking about the image of God. Yes. And then we see that we are also, marriage is to reflect the relationship of the Trinity. Have you ever stopped to think about this whenever we're to be in our families like the ultimate family, the Trinity? Do you realize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the ultimate family and how they relate to one another? One of the most fascinating studies I ever got into was about 10 or 11 years ago. It started striking me about Jesus being the Son and His relationship to the Father. And I'm reading through the Gospel of John and the different things that He said. I speak my Father's words. I do my Father's will. I please my Father all the time. Jesus is in a family of the Trinity, and He's here on earth, and He's talking about His family relationship to His Father. Isn't that a study in itself? And you know, as we study the relationships of the Trinity, do you realize sometimes in the relationships of the Trinity, God in His Word allows us to be able to find out some of the conversations. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said unto, Lord, sit on my right hand. Do you know what we're getting to hear? We're getting to hear a divine conversation that God the Father is having with God the Son. And I want you to sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies and my enemies my footstool. Hey, what a conversation. We're getting to hear the conversation of the divine family of God the Father and God the Son. But our families reflecting the likeness of how the relationships of all three of the Trinity relate to one another. Do you realize they never sin against one another? They never lie to one another? They have different roles. God the Father is over God the Son, and God the Son and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. They obey one another in the proper roles. There's harmony. There's joy in being constructed together and doing work. Think of teaming up to redeem us. God the Father planned from all eternity, Ephesians 1 says, in the first verses up to verse 6. And then God the Son provided salvation for us with His blood. And then God the Holy Spirit, He's the pledge of our salvation, applying it to our heart. They're in harmony and work. Now, isn't this good? This is good. If you don't know good insights to Scripture, they're not original to me. I'm sharing them with you, all right? This is good. But oh, if we could just be like the Trinity in our families. That ought to be a goal. Likeness to the Trinity. How they relate to one another. Oh God, help us in our families to be like Your family ought to be our prayer. Well, we've got our first point down. Isn't that great? No, that's bad news, you say. Okay, point two. God created man first. You see, I knew that. I know the Bible. But why did He do it first? And why did the woman get created second? Well, it has to do with their roles and how they're going to relate to one another. And God did the creation of the man intentionally first. We see that in the New Testament and in the Old Testament Scriptures. Thus, man is the head of the woman and responsible as head. Now, you men were here Saturday. You understood what I talked about leadership being not just that you have authority, you have responsibility for everything that goes on in your family. You know what we talked about there. So this thing of being the head is not just a power surge and a dictator. This is being a loving leader that is responsible and feels responsibility and runs to problems and takes care of needs when they come up. You know what I said Saturday, don't you, men? And so we're talking about headship. Sometimes people say you get into a Scripture study about headship. And by the way, if you men weren't here Saturday, these were recorded and you can get them We talked about it in the first session. You want to get that first session? Yes. Are they already on? Oh, boy. This is fast work. I didn't expect it to be so fast. And we still have handouts, don't we, Brother Dave, on those sessions? If you weren't here, pick them up and get them. And that way I won't have to re-preach the message, all right? Okay. God the Father is the head of Christ. Where do we see that? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. If you want to turn there, you can follow this. But it says, God the Father is the head of Christ is God. God the Father. Christ is the head of the man. So what is headship? We need to distinguish between responsibility and guiltiness. And men, we gave you that information. It's on that first message. It's in your book, Reforming Marriage, isn't it? So you've got that information down. Christ is the head of man. That is the husband. And man, the husband is the head of the woman, his wife. And then we find that the husband and wife together are heads over the children, those in there. But the woman is really, in 1 Timothy 5:14, saying, Paul said, you younger women, you can't be considered as widows and taken care of by the church. I would therefore have the young women to marry, bear children, and be heads of the, or leaders, or despots, literally is the Greek word, of the household. She's in charge of running that household as co-pilot under her husband, but she's, in the sense, a house despot. Isn't that a great title, ladies? You nothing but women there are domestic despots. You don't want to be called that, do you? But that's the Greek word where we get despot in the English language. And God says you have a responsibility to take care of those many things that are in the household. Of course, under the leadership and agreement with your husband, but you have a leadership there. You know, sometimes ladies get upset and say, well, why can't we be an equal role to the husband? And why can't we teach the men spiritual truths as 1 Timothy forbids us? Why can't we do that? And they get to complaining. Listen, ladies, 80% of the world is women and children, and that's your ministry. Now, 80% of the world's population is quite a big deal, isn't it? How many billion is that? Now, at 7 billion people, just think of it, 80% of that, 5.5 billion or whatever, that's your responsibility to minister to. So go after it, ladies. You've got lots of responsibility. You catch what I'm saying here? But we're saying a woman is to submit to her husband or her head, according to Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2, just like the woman submits to Christ as the church submits to Christ, yes. Distinguish between role and equality. In the Trinity, Jesus Christ is submitted to God the Father. Is Jesus Christ inferior to God the Father? Is he equally God to him? Does he possess all the attributes of Godhood? So is he an inferior person to God the Father? No. They just simply have different roles. But they're all three equally God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this doesn't have to do with anything about inferiority or superiority of person. It has nothing to do with spiritual equality. We're heirs together of the grace of life, men and women, equally on the same spiritual plane before God, able to access the throne of grace. But there has to be different roles when there's more than one person. And even in the Trinity, God the Father has the role of the head leader of Christ, but Christ is not inferior. And that's the same way with husband and wife. Equally human being, fully possessing humanity, equally spiritually as Christians before God. But roles, there has to be a leader, and there has to be a co-leader, and there has to be following. Or it doesn't work when you have all braves. No, it doesn't work. You've got to have a chief, don't you? But if you have all chiefs, it doesn't work either, does it? The old saying, we have too many braves or too many chiefs. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. God created man to work. Let's go to the next one here. To have dominion over all the earth, he says, ruling, cultivating the garden, fruitfulness or God-likeness. You know, Brother Byford said, you know, we wish to all these pews were filled here. That pleased God. That's fruitfulness. As you folks pray and invite and witness and reach out to others and fruit comes out of that, that's God-likeness. It's productivity. It's not for numbers' sake, but it's for blessing other people's lives and reaching them with what you have. God, give them what I have. I want to reach out to them. And then producing fruit like that, that's God-likeness. God loves to, through people, bless them and then say, go be fruitful. That's God-likeness. So we see the definition of blessing involves increase in quality or quantity. So if this church gets more numbers and the Christians get better in quality and growing in more God-likeness and quality, you don't think God isn't pleased with that? He is. He is. And in the family when that happens, children come into the family, God's happy about that. And those children then get saved and become God-like more and more and grow in the Lord. That pleases God. There's a smile on the Creator's face in heaven with that. And so we see that. So God blesses us and gives us things so that we might increase His likeness in quality and quantity by being creative and workers. God blesses us so we can bless. That's Abraham, Genesis 12. Adam named all of the animals, but he was not complete in work or in relating to the creatures, so he needed a helpmeet, and we're going to see that. Work and bearing children are not a curse, but are more difficult and unproductive after the curse. Some people say, well, the reason we have to work is because of the curse and the fall. Adam was working before the fall, but work became difficult with sweat and thorns and thistles and weeds. And when I get to heaven as a former farmer and a present gardener, I'm going to have a long talk with Adam about weeds. Why, Adam? You understand? I mean, we're constantly battling insects and weeds and all kinds of other things. Drought. Adam, why? And some women are going to get alone and say, Eve, now tell me why you put us into the difficulties of childbearing the way it is. Not childbearing, the difficulties. You see what I'm saying? But childbearing and work, those were parts intended of God before the fall. And they're not curses. But the difficulty of them is the curse. And so we see this. Adam named all of the animals. He wasn't complete in work. He couldn't do his work without a helpmeet. Work and childbearing are not a curse, but more difficult and unproductive after the curse on account of the fall. And that's what Genesis 3:16. And you can go study these verses, all right? Now, God created man in need of a woman, a helpmeet, or a completer. We called it the complementary sex. That's not giving your wife a compliment, though you should praise. And we talked about that Saturday, didn't we, men? About praising your wife. And the children rising up and calling her blessed, and that inspires a woman to be a virtuous woman. Hey, but it is completing one another. She's the other half. You know, oftentimes I introduce my wife and I say, here's my better half. And people that know us, they don't even blink at that. They say, yeah, you're right on that. She's better than you. Yes. If you don't know my wife is multi-talented, and she helps me a pile. God knew I needed a great deal of help if I was going to pastor and do the ministry. And He gave me a wife that had all the equipment, all right? And thank God for her. I thank God for her on a regular basis. And she's a virtuous woman. Her mother was like that. You know, the Bible says, as a mother is, so shall her daughter be also, in Ezekiel 16:44. Young men, someday you're going to be looking for a wife. You want to know what your wife's going to be like? If she has a Christian mother, look down the road at what her mother is right now, and in 20 years, that girl will probably be much like her mother if she's a Christian and her mother's a Christian. I was told that in Australia in 1970 by Randy Pike, because I was a bachelor to the Rapture Club member at that time as a sophomore coming out of college. You know what a bachelor to the Rapture Club member is? I'm not getting married. I'm going to serve God singly. I was stupid. In Spanish, they would have said, el stupido. God hasn't given you a gift of celibacy, and you need a woman real bad. And it was over there I got convinced of it. And Randy Pike said, Tony, you're going in the ministry. You need a good wife. And he said, remember, as a mother is, so shall her daughter be also. And God shot an arrow into my heart that day about a girl back in my home church who had a mother that was an exemplary servant of the Lord, loved a witness and loved missionaries, but she's a lay lady, a farmer's wife, so giving to her family, servant, active in church, loving the Lord. And I said, man, that daughter, that beautiful daughter of hers that's still in high school, if that's what she's going to turn out like, man, that's a great deal. And today she's my wife. Well, when I get to talking about wife, I get kind of sidetracked, all right? But I got a good woman. I'm not a philosopher like Socrates, all right? You remember what we said Sunday morning, all right? Now, let's go on. So woman has designed to add 50% to the marriage, and the man 50% to get 100%. However, each must feel 100% responsible for their role and their place in the marriage. The big problem in marriage relationships, I see over and over again, the mate can see with 20/20 vision the failures and the things that their mate is not doing for them according to even what the Bible says, but they can't see what their responsibility is, and they're not focused on, and they're missing their responsibility. The key to a good relationship is women, stay focused on what God tells you to do. Men, don't you get focused on your wife so much you don't see what your responsibility is. Well, she's not submitting to me. She's not respecting me. Are you being a loving leader? Keep your focus on being that. You catch what I'm saying? Well, she says, but he's not being a loving leader to me. You stay focused on being a respectful follower, and you have your pleasure in pleasing God because you're being the right kind of wife, not as an act of love to him first, because he's not always lovable. But God deserves your love all the time. He does. He died for you. And he can ask you to love your husband all the time. And he's not asking an unreasonable request. He's saying, pay me love back for love I gave you. Keep your focus on pleasing God and your responsibility to him. And the two of you do that, it'll be good. But if you get focused on the failures of the other mate so much, you can't stay focused on yours. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. I like this. This is Bible. All right? This is just right where Bible is, okay? This is what God says. It's good. Now, man apart from woman cannot complete all of the assigned tasks. Here's an example of an assigned task he can't complete that God gave to the original. Replenish the earth. Guys, why don't you just have a bunch of babies without a woman? You got it. All right. Next point. Here we go. Man needs help in his work. Women need to help. Do you realize God made it so the man ought to work? A man can be told he has cancer and he'll probably die in 3 years, but if he can still go to work, he's a happy camper. But the day he's told you're sick or you can't go back to work, that's where he fights depression. I've seen it over and over again. And that's when a man needs to be encouraged and help when he's in that situation. It's tough. He's got to find something he can do. He may not be still in his own job, but he's got to find ways to serve the Lord and serve others, or he's going to go into depression. Okay? But a woman finds her fulfillment in being the virtuous woman. And what does Proverbs 31 say about the virtue? That word virtue does not mean morally pure and she's not an immoral woman. It means an infinite capacity to help her husband with her hands. And her whole household and husband are helped by what she does. She's a helper and she's fulfilled and she's a happy camper. Now, number five, God created man in need of a companion. Mentally and in his emotional makeup, he needs the completion. Physically, makeup, he needs the completion. Spiritually, he needs the completion. Socially, he needs the completion makeup of a woman. Practically, he needs the makeup. They look at things differently, you put them together and you come up with 100%. That's what we're going to say. And we won't belabor that because we had a session, did we not, understanding the differences between men and women on Saturday? If you weren't here for that session, go get that because that's what we're talking about right here in this point. Now, number six, God created woman out of man. You see, I know that. I've read about the ribs and of Adam and all of that. I know that story. But there's significance of that. Do you realize when he says here, woman has her origin out of man? And there's a word there, Isha. Now, when God, the first surgeon, put man to sleep with divine anesthetic and did an operation on him that was not painful to him and took out of him and formed a woman out of his ribs, and Adam woke up out of that anesthetic, and you know what he did when he saw her? He said, "Whoa, man." Some of you will get that, all right? Okay. He really, in the Hebrew, it's Isha. And it means out of man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, she's called Adam in Genesis 1 with him. Do you realize he created he, them, male and female, in his image? Do you realize it's not just the male makeup that totally reflects the image of God? It takes male and female. It says Adam is the generic name for like Miller. That's Mr. and Mrs. Miller in my family. That's a term that means man and woman who are united together. God took both the way the woman is made and the way he made the man, and that's the total reflection of his likeness. Sometimes us male men, male gender, we take too much credit. Not God's a male. He's a he. He says right here, Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Mankind, male and female. And now it's Isha. But later on, it's Elah, or Eve, the mother of all living. Three names right there in those chapters for the woman to be involved with the man. Woman is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Man exists through the woman. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, basically the man is not to have the woman over him. He's over the woman. But he comes through the woman. How many of us men would be here tonight if there were no women on planet Earth? Pretty good with math, aren't you? Zero of us would be here. We got our life through our mother's womb. And we ought to be thankful and credit women in that very issue and be thankful to our moms. And that's what he's saying. And what he's driving at in 1 Corinthians 11, man is not without the woman. But the woman, and he goes back and forth, with and without. And what he's doing there, he's saying, we as men and women are not independent of one another. Some men act like they're independent of a woman. And they don't consider her or confer with her. But the Bible says we are made through the woman. And we got our life there. So the word is not total dependence. Because our primary dependence is God. But neither are we totally independent of one another. We're interdependent. Think of the word interdependent when you think of a husband and wife relationship or family members, parents and children. There's an interdependency that God has created it, that it has to function that way. Now, I'm throwing a lot out to you tonight, aren't I? I think some of you are coming to the point and you're just saying, man, my cup is full. Can you hold on for another 5-10 minutes? These are principles we need to grasp on so that we'll have the right perspective of our relationships in marriage as God made them to function. Woman is dependent upon the man. She's got him as a leader, her head. But man is not independent of the woman. Both are dependent upon the Lord because all things are of God, is what 1 Corinthians 11:12 says. Note the consequences when Eve acted independently of Adam in Satan's temptation. But another thing I want you to remember in that temptation, in Genesis 3:6, it says that the woman and ate the apple, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. Do you know what was the problem besides Eve being deceived by Satan in that garden? We have a passive husband, an abdicating husband, that is sitting and watching it happen. He was with her, it says. Now that's the crying problem in America today generally. 50, 60 years ago, we had husbands that were military sergeants, drill sergeants, commanding and demanding, and everybody had to bow down to them in the family. And he was a leader, he was a dictator, but he wasn't a loving leader. Okay? But today what has swung through the Equal Rights Amendment and Women's Lib and all the political correct stuff that's going on. You understand what I'm saying? Now husbands are sitting back and letting her lead and go out and earn the pay and take responsibility for everything, and he plays with his games and his hobbies. And that's why I really recommend reforming marriage to a lot of men, because it's a call for men to become leaders again, but loving leaders. And Adam is sitting back, an abdicating husband, and he should have stood up. No! Satan, you are not going to do that, all right? And honey, don't you dare eat that, because we got to go talk to God. God's the one that told us not to eat of it, and we're going to go talk. He should have been saying, we're going to go to the Lord with this matter, but don't you do this. He should have stood off Satan. He should have been a leader. He should have been a loving leader and loved his wife enough not to let it happen. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. The husband and wife relationship is best described as depending on God together. The wife depends upon the husband's leadership while he depends upon her help, which makes them interdependent to one another. They cooperate for work, service, and disciple making. Notice I put in disciple making, because what is parenting? Parenting is disciple making. God created man and woman to be one flesh. One flesh is not one in physical union only, but one in every way. When God destroyed in Genesis 6 all flesh that had corrupted his way, God was judging the total person of all mankind. So when it talks about becoming one flesh, it's talking about your minds and your wills and your emotions, all becoming unified in one unit together as a husband and wife. That's God's goal for marriage. Oneness. In every way. Not just body. But in emotions and in goals and aspirations and teamwork and whatever. We think alike. We feel alike. Now, I'm not saying men become women and have women's emotions, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But you're unifying and you're putting them together and making them dovetail together is what God is after. And then we go on to say here, thus to be one is to be one in mind, body, emotions, goals, spirit, and so forth. Perhaps the number one reason children become rebellious is that parents tempt them to rebel by not having this one flesh unity in their marriage. Now, I'm going to say something here tonight. One day as a dean of men at Bob Jones University about 25 years ago, I'm in a disciplined situation where this rebel of a son is in our school and he's rebelling at us and he will not listen, he will not do, and he's gaining correction level, and now this day I'm having to send him home. But I'm sending him home to Greenville, South Carolina. I've had to do that with his brother and him, and the dean of women had had to do it with his sister. But you know what I saw that day as I asked him? I said, listen, what you've been doing, the things you're involved in, what do your parents think about this? He said, well, my mom thinks this, but my dad thinks this. That's what his brother had told me. And I said, oh, that's the reason, the rebellion. I went to lunch and met my wife at the dining common of Bob Jones that day. And I said, honey, it's just getting so clear to me in the work I'm doing that the reason so many children are in rebellion is because the parents are not in oneness unity. And when that happens, the children play the parents against one another and they're getting what they want, but they get rebellion when it's all said and done in their lives. And that day I had to say, honey, across the table here we are. But I just want to tell you, I've done some stupid things as a husband at some times and haven't been right and have asked the forgiveness of you and the children. But I want to thank you. You've never divided out from me. You've stayed unified with me. And I appreciate that. You know, in fact, this morning in my devotions, I was thanking God for that very thing. And then I see what's happening to children by this not happening in their families and what goes on. And this is a blessing to our family, the way you have not divided out from me, even though at times I've been stupid. And my wife sat there that day, and you know what she did? She says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. That's my duty. No way. When I told her how much I appreciated her and I was thanking God, do you know what she did? She reached across the table and got a hold of my hand and looked into my eyes. And if we hadn't have been in public, she'd have come around the table and kissed me on the mouth. Folks, you got to stay unified. It'll bless your children. Now, you may disagree, but you go back in the bedroom and you talk it over in the bedroom. But you don't disagree before the kids. They know you're unified and they're going to get the same voice. Now, we got to go on. God created man and woman to populate the earth, replenish the earth. Man could not do this alone. Children are the natural heritage from God in marriage. Children carry on the image or reflection of God. Could I tell you the number one reason God gave man and woman the command to replenish the earth and have children? In Orient, kings do this. I was in India in November and I see Modi's picture all over. Modi, President Modi of India, the guy that's willing to let Christians be persecuted, that Hindu radical. But his image is all over. You go to those areas. Some of you have been in the Middle East and you've seen the images of their so-called president, haven't you? Posted all around. Today it gets put out on Facebook, you know, and you see President Trump's face on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? But back then, the Asian kings would do that. And what those posted pictures of their image, they're not present, but it's their image. What are they saying? I reign here. This is my territory. I rule this. Do you realize that's what God was saying when he said, have children and replenish the earth? Spread my image all throughout this planet because I'm king here. But man and wife handed the keys over to Satan when they disobeyed the king. And now he's the god of this world. And we have marred images. But God's in the business of saving people to restore that image. And he wants his image posted all over the world that he's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the God of the universe, and also here. But he wants to do it through your children. And that's why I want my children to be saved. I want my grandchildren to be saved. I want them to spread the image of God here on planet Earth. That's our number one goal for children. It's not so they can make us proud of them for their sports achievements, or they are a great lawyer, or they're that, or this, or whatever. No, no, no. The image of God. Well, we're going to close. God created man and woman to love and to serve God. The command of restriction from eating was for both. When one fell, the other one was tempted to fall. Shifting blame to the woman will not restore service together. You know, somebody said, I'm going to take it like a man. I'm going to blame it on my wife. Isn't that the way we're prone to do? Like, just like the first sinner Adam did. Lord, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. And then she blames it on Satan. And God holds them responsible, each one, for what they did. Satan, the woman, and the man. Blame shifting is not going to make it better. Both were corrected, both were restored, and able to access God there after they fell. Thank God, whenever we mess up, He pursues us. He does. And He gave them clothes by blood shedding of animals, picturing Christ to come. And you know, the last point is God created man and woman to provide mankind's Redeemer. Thank the Lord that He's wise in His ways. And He takes fallen man and produces a Redeemer out of him. Our God is the only one that can use sinners sinlessly like that. He's the only one that can use imperfection to perfect. Our God is in control and He is good. He is. And He wants our families to be good and reflect His image. Let's pray. I know this has been quite a thorough lesson out of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. But I hope the Lord has spoken to you tonight. You say, Brother Miller, yes, that's true. There's an area God has put His finger on that I need to make some adjustments as a Christian. Perspective I need to change. Action or response or attitude that I need to correct. And you're here tonight and you know God's put His finger on your heart and you just say, Brother Miller, God has spoken to me, and I'm going to respond positively to Him. I want to obey Him. And by His grace, I'm going to change this or that in my life. If that's your heart resolve right now to the Lord, you might be a child in a family. You might be a husband. You might be a wife. You might be a single person that has the wrong perspective of the opposite gender. But now it's clear to you and you say, I'm going to change, God helping me. And that's your prayer to the Lord tonight out of your heart. Would you let me know by uplifted hand? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Amen. If you're here tonight without the Redeemer, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the curse of the law that we've all broken. If tonight you're here without a Redeemer, won't you take the Redeemer that God promised in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman is going to bruise, Satan's head and defeat the curse. You need that. If you've never been saved or you're not sure you're saved tonight, right where you're at, why don't you just say, God, I have not settled this issue of salvation before. You've spoken to me about it. You're speaking to me again. God, I'm asking You to be my soul Savior and Redeemer, and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as the only way I can be forgiven and the restoring of Your image begin in my life. If you need to do that right there in the silence of this time that we're going to pray, Would you settle that tonight? I beg you, don't go to hell. Let the image of God be restored in you through Christ, the Redeemer. Let's just pray for a few moments here in our hearts and do business with the Lord. Oh Lord, we pray tonight that where we're at in our lives, in the family lives we have, that we would be good sons and daughters that would reflect your image, like your son. And God, we pray today that we as fathers would be good fathers like you in our families and be the kind of leaders and planners and loving leaders that you are. And God, tonight I pray that if there's someone here that's going to be spending eternity in hell if they don't get saved, tonight I pray would be the night of their salvation. May they once and for all settle it by faith alone in Christ alone. For your glory alone, for their salvation only. God, may you do that tonight in their hearts. May they call upon you. And Lord, I pray that the families in this church and this church family would not be the same after responding to this tonight you've given them. May it be better and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dave.